Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44. This is the word of the Lord. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away and go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And they went and they found out. They said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the grass, green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave to them the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men.
Well, it's good to be back. It's hard to believe that this time last Sunday we were in a Mauritian hospital and Mikey was just about to get operated on. And then 2 days in hospital, we're back here in Barragup. So I praise the Lord for that, and I welcomed your prayers as well. Everything is going well and Mikey is now starting to use his foot. It was a good time, even though it was cut short. It's one of those moments when you go on holiday or you think everything is going to go sweet and then it just implodes. And the time of rest turns into a time of panic and anxiety. Well, and here we are. So it's quite convenient actually, because it's part of what I'm going to preach on today. And what I have for us today is part one of a part two sermon, or a two-part sermon, looking at Mark 6. And before we get started, how about we pray? Father, I ask that you would be with us now by your Spirit. Oh Spirit, that you would not only speak to us, not only illumine our eyes to see, our hearts to receive, oh Lord, but that you would fill us and that we would receive of this grace of yours through your word, that we would have a presence of who you are, and that we would be moved by this scripture. I pray, Jesus, that your name will be made great, that this church would not stop to proclaim who you are, that we would not be scared, O Lord, that we won't be scared to go out into the dark places of this. Well, let's start with our community, Lord. We will not be scared of those that we don't know, scared of those that may live in a certain way that we're not used to, Lord. Because if you give us a spirit that is fearless, Lord, there is more of an opportunity for us to proclaim who you are to those people that really need you, Lord. So I pray that you would bestow upon us now, Jesus, in your name, some compassion. Let us be like you, O Lord Jesus. Let us see people as needing of you. Let us be compassionate. And let's do it all for your namesake. So I ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. There's this not so modern obsession with wanting to document everything. Have you noticed it? For example, we want to photograph everything and then post it anywhere and everywhere. You know, some of us are more guilty than others about this, but I think that most of us have this tendency to want to document just about every moment in our lives, and at times, it seems, we want the evidence or the snapshot or the selfie more than we want to live in the moment, to pay attention to the moment. And I wonder why that is. As though we can't be in the moment without evidence I was in the moment. You know, I think that this attitude or just this way of being makes us less empathetic. We lose the right now connection with those in front of us, and then we sort of like distance ourselves from the moment by trying to document it. It takes away from the intimacy of the now by placing such value on the photo than the emotional moment. Let's take a reality check, all of us. How hard is it for us to just live in the moment without wanting to take a photo or document the moment and then share it? How hard is it for us to just to do that once or twice? When we live this way, We will miss the intimacy of the now when we become less empathetic to those in front of us. I am meeting with people, but not really meeting with people. I'm always thinking about documenting this time. And so we get lost in the process of just going through the motions. And this going through the motions, it happens in many other ways, especially when you're tired. Have you ever experienced arriving at a destination and you've just driven a manual car, but you have no recollection of either shifting gears or turning left or right or giving way? You've actually arrived at the destination and you wondered, did I even stop at the red lights? Because you can't even remember stopping. You were on autopilot. You're just going through the motions. Or you're at work and it's been a stressful year. Your workload seems to be almost insurmountable, or you haven't had much time off and it's over a year since you've had a holiday. In fact, you can't even remember a holiday. Actually, you can't even remember having one day off, but you're still at work. You're doing your job. Things still get done. But you're not really attuned to what's in front of you. You're just going through the motions. You know, when we just go through the motions, we become task-oriented. Let's just get the job done. But then in that process, I become indifferent to those about me. I zone them out. When I go through the motions, I'm not really interested in people. People are just numbers. This is most evident, as you would know, in social media. We attract crowds. We call them friends, but we aren't really interested in accumulating friends as we know them, of course. We're more interested in accumulating numbers of friends. You see, these friends I attract aren't really for me to get to know. They're just a mass of people, a crowd. And I don't really care about them. I barely talk to them. After all, if I cared for them, I would have this emotional connection to them. But I don't. Just numbers of people. I'm just going through the motions of collecting people. Jesus taught his disciples a valuable lesson about people and how the disciples of Jesus should respond to the crowds in their lives. And I believe by taking heed of this lesson, we won't just go through the motions. You know, we won't treat people as just numbers, documented and photographed moments, but we will become attuned to the people in the now of our lives who the Lord may be calling into his kingdom through us. Let me show you what I mean by summarizing a section of what we have here in our passage. So the disciples are with Jesus, who has just drawn a large crowd. Verse 44 says that there were 5,000 men. You know, and by anyone's calculations, that's a fabulous result, 5,000 men. But don't forget the thousands extra in women and children that would have come along with these men. So we're looking at possibly, 15,000? They've all come to see Jesus. And as we read, Jesus begins teaching the crowds. You know, you and I will say, yes, what a great opportunity for the gospel to spread. But have a look at the narrative. Look how Jesus reacts when he sees the mass of people in verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And now look at how the disciples react. The very next verse, verse 35. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." See the contrast? Jesus has compassion, so he begins to teach the crowds, to call them into the kingdom of God. The disciples, on the other hand, once it gets a little late, want to begin to disperse the crowds, for the crowds to go away and find their own food. Now, we may say that the disciples are so caring, they don't want the people to go hungry. Now, we could say that. So that's why they send them away, so they can find and buy their own food. But Jesus snaps back very quickly in verse 37. He says, "You give them something to eat." See how Jesus says that? The contrast here is in what's of prime importance. The disciples want the people to have their stomachs filled. Jesus wants their souls filled. The disciples may have compassion. They may have compassion because the people are hungry. Jesus has compassion because they are like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus teaches them. He feeds their soul. And now Jesus wants his disciples to feed them. But the disciples think that Jesus hasn't really thought this through. See verse 37, the disciples said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" 200 denarii. That's what, 7 to 8 months worth of wages? That is well and truly above my tithing, Jesus. How are we supposed to feed this crowd? And yet that's exactly Jesus' point, isn't it? He wants them to think like that. He wants us to think like that. How can we possibly feed this mass of people? The disciples they just see a crowd. Sure, it may be a great evangelistic crusade, but the disciples just see 5,000 men. 15,000 people. And now it's late. And now we've done our bit. Okay, Jesus, start wrapping it up, Jesus. Let's send them away. Shut up the shop. We sang our worship songs. We prayed a little. You have given a cosmic sermon, Jesus. Okay, time to wrap it up. Send them away. They're just going through the motions. Church service is over. Send them away. But Jesus sees sheep without a shepherd. Jesus sees lost souls, soul-starving people. He has compassion on them. So he teaches them. Jesus begins to feed their souls. See, he's not interested in the number of people. He's interested in the people. And the disciples need to do the same. They need to see that they are feeding soul-starving sheep who are lost and shepherdless. They need to find compassion for the lost and for the hungry. They've got to rouse that up within themselves to be like Jesus. I need to feel like my Lord and pity them. But you see, we mustn't be too harsh with the disciples so soon, because they have actually been through a lot. They have been flat out. They've had no time for a holiday. And let's not overlook the context. Look at verse 30. It tells us that the disciples, they've just returned from a mission trip, and they're telling Jesus everything that they've done in his name for his glory. And it must have sounded full on, because in verse 31, Jesus thinks they need a holiday. See verse 31, it says, "And he," that's Jesus, "said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." This is awesome for them. Finally, we're going to be alone with Jesus. It's been so long away from the mission field, away from the constant needy people, away from always serving. We can take a breath, a holiday, we can rest. And it's biblical because God rested, so we're allowed to rest. And look at the end of verse 31. For many, many, many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. No leisure. That means they didn't have any unhurried time, as in they've always been rushed. They didn't have relaxation time, no time to chew their food 10 times before swallowing, that kind of thing. They're just gulping the food, it's going straight down. And fair enough, the disciples need time to eat, time to rest. We all do. So verse 32, and they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. You know, this is their version of a road trip. It's a sea trip. On the boat, the 13 go, the apostles must have been thinking, can't wait to relax. We're on our way to Mauritius. We're going to have a great time. Take my sandals off. I'll be able to put my feet up, just rest. With no one around. There's not going to be anyone around. Just us and Jesus. Me and my teacher, my rabbi, my master, my Lord. No hassles, no sheltering Jesus from the crowds. It's that kind of environment. And I don't think we need to make too much here of a connection with the desert or wilderness. At first I thought we did, but for starters, we can't be sure of the exact location of this feeding of the 5,000 plus people. Because you know the parallel account here in Luke 9:10, it says this: Jesus took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. So they're going to Bethsaida. Now, many consider this town to be on the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee, east of the Jordan, up here somewhere. But the only problem is that after Jesus feeds our 5,000 here, we read at verse 45 at the end, the very next verse of the end of our passage, it says this: immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. So if they are already in Bethsaida, then it seems we have a problem. How can they be in Bethsaida and now they get in a boat to go to Bethsaida? I don't know about you, but that is a drama. And so some have proposed that there are two Bethsaidas. One to the north, like I said, of the Sea of Galilee, east of the Jordan, probably called Bethsaida Julius. And there's another one, Bethsaida in Galilee, which is to the west of the Sea of Galilee. They're apart, just like in John 12:21, where it says that Philip, who was born in Bethsaida in Galilee. I make this point because, you see, we can't really work out the exact location. And for this reason, I believe that the emphasis for us here is not on the location, but the characteristics of the place. The specifics, the condition of the place. What was Jesus after, we ask? Well, the word for desolate can have a wide meaning, but in this context that we have right here, it seems more appropriate to be in the lines of isolated, lonely, secluded. The NIV, if you read that, has quiet place. You see, can you get a gist of what Jesus wants to do? Jesus wants to take these disciples to a quiet, secluded place where there is no one around. That's my idea of bliss. No one around, no crowds. And the other reason, look, I think there's a structure to this from verse 31 to 33. It shows this, and there's a pattern. Did you pick it up? Look at verse 31. It says, come away by yourselves to a desolate place, for many, many were coming and going. Now, verse 32 says the same thing, only back to front. And they went away to a desolate place by themselves. And now what happens in verse 33? Many, there's that word many again. Now many saw them going and recognized them. And they ran there on foot for all the towns, from all the towns, and they got there ahead of them. See, the idea is to go to a secluded place by themselves to avoid the many people. But as they head to the secluded place by themselves, the many people see them and they're running after Jesus. It's like a nightmare of hide and seek, isn't it? Almost like a first century Terminator kind of story. You just can't escape this crowd. The poor disciples they're finally going on holiday. They're finally going to have some rest. They're going to relax. They're finally going to have Jesus all to themselves in a secluded place without people. And oh no, we've been spotted! They just can't hide even if they tried. It goes to show the magnetism of your Lord. People want him for something all the time. They want to be alone, but it's not to be. Verse 34, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. When he went ashore, see, they barely got off the boat. Their feet are in the water. And they see a great crowd. They haven't even arrived in their secret spot. And the crowds are already waiting for them. And I know you all know what this is like. You all know what this is like. When you made plans, you schematized how to be alone with the one that you had a crush on. And you set everything and everything's in place and you're by yourself, and as soon as you think you're alone, wham, half the school's around you. Or worse, half the church is looking at you. You know what it's like. Or you think you're alone with a tub of strawberry Sara Lee ice cream and wham, your brother or sister. Or worse, your father wants it. Or it's date night. Kids are in bed, so you think the movie you spent 14 hours downloading on dial-up is now downloaded, and now you're ready to relax with the missus. Your chocolate stash is unearthed. You think you're alone, and as soon as you peel the wrapper of your Milky Way white chocolate bar, these little creatures with supernatural intuition rise up behind the couch. It's the kids, and they spoil the mood. You know that feeling, right? Now multiply that by a spiritual 1,000. The disciples are just about ready to relax with Jesus. The mission has been exhausted. Jesus will be alone. Can you ever, parenthetical, but can you ever imagine being alone with Jesus? The one that sustains the universe with the word of his power. Just me and you. That's what they've got. They've got that. And now hundreds of people are there. They just can't win. And you know what? They're tired. I'm exhausted. But look at Jesus. He doesn't just go through the motions, does he? Verse 34 again. He had compassion. Because he doesn't see them as numbers. He sees them as sheep that are lost without a shepherd. And the first thing he thinks about is, I will teach them. And he begins to teach them. Jesus has compassion on them, even though he's exhausted, even though he's tired. Even though his plans are to rest are smashed to bits, he shows kindness because Jesus sees these people. He sees them. These are lost people, like sheep without a shepherd. And he doesn't send them away. Rather, Jesus keeps going. He's gracious with his time. And so he begins to teach them even when he's supposed to be on holidays. Now, this message is not to avoid holidays. It's to say, look at how compassionate your Jesus is. Let it overwhelm you. This man is beyond your comprehension. These desperate people, these lost people are not a drag on Jesus. He doesn't go, oh, I want to be on holiday. He pities them and gives them his time. And see this word compassion, to have pity, to be moved from the inward parts. By my count, this word is found only 11 times in the New Testament. And the experiencer of this word, the one that has compassion, is always one way or the other, always referring to Jesus. And in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus shows or is asked to show compassion 4 times. This is but one of those times. And considering this word is so rarely used to describe Jesus towards a people, it should make us pause to see what surrounds this word. In fact, I would go so far to say that this passage that we have before us hinges on this word. Jesus has compassion for the needy, for the spiritually lost, for people who roam this world hungry to be fed and shepherdless. I think this whole passage hinges on the compassion of Jesus. You see, for Jesus, it's not about the attention of the numbers that he receives. I doubt Jesus would be on social media. It's not about the masses that come to hear him, to be with him, to touch him, to be healed by him. But for Jesus, it's a stomach-churning pity to see these lost people, these lost sheep, without a shepherd. Jesus just doesn't go through the motions of preaching and then done with it. Jesus really cares that people come to him and for the people that come to him. He sees they need a shepherd, so Jesus begins to teach them. And notice how Mark is silent about what is taught. The focus here is not on the content. Here, it's not on the content, on what is taught, but that Jesus just teaches them. A compassion grows in Jesus. What he sees are people who are lost, shepherdless, and his response is to teach them. So by teaching them, Jesus shepherds them. It's a recollection of Old Testament passages that allude to Israel's need of a shepherd to lead them. In Ezekiel, we read how Isaiah's shepherd leaders abandoned the flock because they were more concerned about looking after themselves. You know, nothing's changed today. We still have these leaders, these shepherds, or shall we call them wolves in shepherd's clothing? I made that up. I thought it was clever. We read in Ezekiel 34, verse 2. There's a problem with some shepherds. Ezekiel 34, 2 says, "Thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you rule them." So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. Repetition. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth. And none to search or seek for them. At one time, there was no shepherd for God's people. The people were scattered. They wandered around like shepherdless sheep. So God promised he would seek and bring them back, that strayed sheep. We continue in Ezekiel 34, verse 15 says this, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. I will seek the lost, I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. God is the shepherd of his sheep. God will seek the lost. God will draw back the lost. But how? How is he going to do this? By sending one shepherd to lead his people. We continue Ezekiel verse 22. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will be judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. Listen to the repetition. And he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. And now here we have Jesus, seeing God's people like sheep without a shepherd, now feeding both her soul and her body. Jesus believes himself to be the great and good shepherd. In fact, Jesus said something like that, didn't he? In John 10, verse 2, Jesus says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. In verse 7, Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. In verse 9, Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go on in and out and find pasture. In verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus is taking the role long ago promised by God that God would send his one shepherd, and that role, that one shepherd, is here right now. The great and good shepherd feeding the lost sheep. Jesus is that promised Davidic King, the anointed, the Messiah, the Christ. But the disciples are yet to see this. They don't know what's going on here. So verse 35. So when it grew late, what does disciples want to do? It's late, it's nighttime. Come on, Wally. Finish up the sermon. It's time to go. Send them away so they can go to the surrounding countryside, villages, and buy themselves something to eat. They don't get it. Jesus is the Davidic king promised by God of Old Testament times. The messianic king has arrived and he will shepherd God's people. The shepherd will not disperse the sheep. A good shepherd feeds the flock. But the disciples are yet to grow in this same compassion, you see. They haven't got what Jesus has yet. They haven't got that compassion for the lost and for the hungry. Providence, we can be the same. When we have no desire to fill the soul-starving people of our community, we're just going through the motions. Just going through the motions of Christianity. We come to church, we worship, we pray, we may even help clean up afterwards. If I just preach on Sundays and that's all I do, I'm just going through the motions. I need to get out. I need to go out. I need to seek the lost sheep of God. I need to shepherd them by feeding them. I need to shepherd them by feeding them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said in verse 37, you give them something to eat, Wally, Providence. And if I don't, I'm as I'm as compassionate as someone who just takes photos of dying, of the dying, and does nothing to help them or feed them. Kevin Carter was a gutsy South African photographer. He was one of those guys that traveled the world taking photographs of the most horrendous situations and documenting in these places that no one would go for holiday. In 1993, he traveled to Sudan and he trekked through the famine-wrecked lands. He came across an emaciated child. You've seen them before. You were probably not 4 or 5. I think the photo might be on Time, cover of Time magazine. Can't remember. Anyway, the child was crawling towards a feeding center. And as the toddler was coming towards him, it collapsed in front of Carter. And, you know, it's bloated stomach and it's in the fetal position with its ribs protruding on its sides. You know the picture. And Carter, rather than helping the child, he actually positioned himself to take photos of the child. And as he took a photo, a vulture landed somewhat behind the child. And he says that he hoped the vulture would spread its wings behind the child so he could take the perfect photo. And after 20 minutes, the vulture never did. So Carter scared the bird away and he just watched the child inch its way to the feeding center. He says he then lit a cigarette, talked to God, and he wept. But he didn't help or feed the child. But he took the photo. The following year, 1994, Kevin Carter committed suicide. And he wrote this: "I am haunted by the vivid memories of killings and corpses and anger and pain." He was 33 years old. How little compassion must a man have to photograph the dying, document the hungry, and do nothing to help or feed them? Look, I don't know how little compassion. But would you agree that sometimes Christians seem to lack that same compassion? That we would be content to just document, to just take pictures, as it were, of starving souls as they inch their way to an eternal hell? Who are like sheep without a shepherd, that need guidance, that need the great shepherd. And rather than show them compassion by teaching them the gospel of Jesus, we just go through the motions. We take photos of people we love to share with thousands on social media, but we feed them not. So you see, it's about compassion. I hope you can see why I think this passage hinges on the very word. This passage gravitates to the person of Jesus as the compassionate shepherd and then expounds back into our lives and then should overflow to those in front of us. Next week, we will look at how to go about growing compassion and how to go about feeding the lost. But today, I just want you to have enough of knowing that Jesus is the compassionate shepherd, that Jesus provides everything you need to feed, because everything that you will ever need is first found in Him. So when Jesus says in verse 37, "You give them something to eat, Providence," we are not scared. We are not put off. That we won't feel inconvenienced. I should be on holiday. That we won't make excuses. Because when Jesus told his disciples to feed the masses, it was a massive call. Because don't forget how this narrative began in verse 31. He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while, for many were coming and going. Many were coming and going, and they had no leisure to even eat." The disciples have barely had any time to feed themselves. And now Jesus says to them, you feed them. But that we haven't even eaten yet, Jesus. When we have compassion, it will restrain us from just going through the motions, because it will no longer be about us. No longer about documenting or taking pictures of the now, but intimately moved by those in the now in front of us. To show compassion to them, to not just grow through the motions when there are soul-starving people in front of us. You feed them first, says Jesus to you. Then you. Them. You know, the Apostle Paul demonstrated this in Acts 20, verse 34. He says, you yourselves know that these hands, he was a worker, this Paul, wasn't he? He said, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, working hard in this way with my hands, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But it will be like us to make excuses, though, won't it? How are we supposed to feed this city? How are we in such a small church? Come on. How are we going to go out and feed 5,000 men and their families? About 15,000 people or more? Look at us. We're nothing. How are we to reach so many people? It's going to cost us more than what we have. It's going to cost us at least 200 denarii. At least. But see, our Lord is too powerful for this, isn't he? This is a small thing for the Lord. Look at the beauty of the Lord in verse 38. And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when you have found out, and when they have found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. What do you have? What are your skills? What are your talents? I have barely a packed lunch, Jesus. 5 crackers, 2 fish. I barely have an education. I barely have any knowledge. I barely have a voice, barely a personality, barely enough strength, barely enough years of my life. And Jesus says, bring that to me. Bring me what you got. Then verse 41. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. Note what Jesus does. He takes what little his disciples have, and with what his disciples give Jesus. And there's no miracle yet. What the disciples have and give Jesus, Jesus blesses and then multiplies the little the disciples have, gives it back to them, and then it says, feed them. See, it's what I got, Lord. The Lord grabs and he says, multiply, gives it back to me, and says, now feed. Do you have barely an education, barely any knowledge, barely a voice, personality, strength, years? Good. I'm glad you have little. Because when God uses your itsy-bitsy, teeny-weeny mustard seed of a gospel to bring people into his kingdom of God, you have nothing to boast about. Amen? It's not about you, your power, your might. That's the point of the parable, or the miracle. It's what he's getting at. What have you got, Wally? Is that it? That little thing, Wally? Good. Now watch me magnified. Amen. To your glory, Lord. I am nothing without you. This is your God, Providence. He wants your little. So then you will continuously say, great is the Lord. And verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. No one is left hungry. No one can say Jesus cannot satisfy them. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. The provision of Jesus is more than any man can provide. But it's not only that. It's like this. The little you have, when used by the power of the Lord, is more than is required. I think that's right. And now when the apostles had no leisure to eat and only 2 fish and 5 crackers, they gave up everything, all their rest time. Each apostle, all 12, are left with a full basket of bread and fish. See what Jesus is showing us through the 12 apostles and the 12 baskets? You gave up your holiday, you were hungry, you had no leisure to eat, you fed others before yourself. Now here is an abundance of food for your service. Your Lord will reward you. He's not going to shortchange you. You won't lose out by serving the Lord. He's not going to hurt you. Jesus won't hurt you. Trust Him. He's going to grab whatever it is you have and whatever it is that you left behind, and He's going to create 100-fold out of that. Trust me when I say this. If you don't trust me, trust Jesus, because He said that. So what is the message here? Providence, your life will be interrupted in what at first will seem like the most inconvenient time. And you may be tired, and it may even be a time of your rest. But if your compassion, and if the compassion of the Good Shepherd shadows over you, we won't just go through the motions, but we will treat those in front of us as soul-starving lost sheep that desperately need to be fed and led. And if you are there, if you are in the moment, you can be sure that Jesus is telling you, if you are there and in that moment, whatever moment you're talking about, if you're there and in that moment, you can be sure that Jesus is saying, you feed them. That's your moment. But in that moment, what you're going to do is what everyone does, I do. You take a self-examination, stock-take check of yourself, and you say, I am and have barely anything. I've got nothing. And that's when you've got to say to yourself, good. Give that to Jesus. Let Him multiply the little you have to feed the many. If you want to see the miraculous, trust Him with this. Please, don't despair. Jesus provides everything you need to feed. Let me pray. Father, help us to be a people with compassion. And Lord, I pray for little people, Lord. Don't bring anyone that's knowledgeable here, Lord, please. Don't bring anyone that is prideful or egotistical. Bring people that need you, that will say it out aloud, to say, I haven't got much. So then when you multiply what we have, no one here in this church will say, look what I did. But look what God did with a little me. He fed thousands. Oh, for your name's sake and your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.